This tape is entitled Making a Decision and Sticking to It. It's given by Danny Strickland.
It's good to be here this evening, making a decision and sticking with it. Let me read, please, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome, and thereby those of us who are saints in Christ Jesus, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Making a decision and sticking with it. It's been interesting to listen to various news accounts over the last weeks and months. I found myself over the last several weeks having a bit of sorrow for a lady by the name of Lonnie Guinier. For her name was placed in public by our president to be nominated for a high government post. She was paraded in front of the news media, the reporters, and the cameras, and all of her life story instantly became known throughout the world. Only a few hours later, to have her name withdrawn by the president. Never again will Lonnie Guinier and her family's life be the same. It was a decision that was made, but a decision that was not stuck to. A casual, half-hearted decision. Those kinds of things take place in life, in business, in politics, in government, on and on, but the worst case scenario is for a believer to have a time in his or her life when you or I make a decision and then not stick with it. I want us to understand in the text this evening, the Apostle Paul has a tremendous sense of urgency, and he's going to seek to relay that urgency to the people who are in the church at Rome. For the people in Rome were undergoing regular and very intense persecution. And not knowing exactly what they might experience along life's way, the Apostle Paul knew one thing for sure, that if they were to ever really be effective in the way that God designed, they must come to the place where they made a once and for all decision to commit their lives without reservation and without hesitation to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord. And so, I simply want us to see in verse 1, an irreversible decision, and in verse 2, an irrefutable devotion. In verse 1, we find the Apostle Paul beginning by saying, "Therefore." He's summing up all that he has said in the previous chapters 1 through 11. For the Apostle Paul had taken the believers in chapters 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the lostness of mankind. In chapter 1, he had pointed out that the lostness of mankind is sometimes very outward and very flagrant, and very violent and very vile and wicked. In chapter 2, he pointed out that lostness also takes on a different form and appearance. In chapter 2, it was a form of lostness that had a religious appearance about it. And he talked about those who could be all around the altar of God, and yet if they were to die in their sins, they would go to a devil's hell. And he summed up in chapter 3 saying, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then begins spelling out the fact that we can be justified by our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so after painting a picture of the lostness of mankind and seeking to be used by God to share with them the wonderful things that had been brought about in their lives by the fact that they had trusted not in what they had done, but in what Jesus Christ had done for them on Calvary's cross, he says to them with a great, tremendous sense of urgency, "Therefore, I urge you." And in that urgency, he's literally saying, "Folks, I'm getting ready to say something to you that I want you to understand. I urge you, I beg of you, I plead of you. If you have ever listened to me right now." He says, "I am going to urge you by the mercies of God to make a once and for all presentation of yourself to Jesus Christ." You see, here's the problem with a lot of our believers and many members of our churches. There are folks who have come down the aisle at some point of churches, and whether they had the experience in their homes, or they had the experience in a revival service, or they had the experience maybe in some other place, They all of a sudden realize that they were in a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And so because they don't want to go to hell and because they don't want to face the judgment of God, they think, well, what I need to do is to make sure that I'm accepted by God. And so they come down the aisle in a service. They may kneel down at the front. They may cry. They may sob. They may carry on. And they may say, oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me because I don't want to go to hell. And then they get up on their way. Maybe they're very sincere in some ways. They go through the waters of baptism. They begin to get involved in the life of the church. And then many times along life's way, instead of sticking with that commitment, they begin to fall by the wayside. The backslidden condition of many church members becomes apparent as time goes on. Why? Because somewhere in that process, they did not understand what Jesus said when He said in Luke 3:13, unless you repent, Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. For it is possible for a person to wail and cry and say, oh Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. But if that person has no comprehension or understanding, or should I say willingness, to turn from their sin, make a 180-degree about-face. If that person thinks, well, I just don't want to go to hell, I'll take the free grace of God, but I'm going to keep on living my life the way I want to live it, I believe, based on the authority of the Word of God, when they die, they'll go straight to hell. Jesus said, unless we repent, that means that we don't all of a sudden become perfect overnight, but we go from marching and living our life in this direction, and we say, I am now willing to do a 180-degree about-face, and I am willing now to live my life for Jesus in this direction. You see, the Apostle Paul, with this sense of urgency, says, I beg of you, I plead of you, to make this commitment. He says, on what basis? He says, there, by the mercies of God. When Paul said, by the mercies of God, he had the threefold aspects of salvation in mind. You know what they are. The threefold aspects of salvation are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is that big Bible word which means that at that given point in time when you and I accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, that God the righteous judge looked at us and He said, I declare you not guilty. And at that moment, miraculously, supernaturally, all of our sins were forgiven. They were removed as far as the east is from the west. They were buried in the depths of the sea, and they were remembered no longer. Paul had in mind justification. Think of it, my dear friends. You and I who used to be children of the devil, you and I who used to be in bondage to sin and Satan, you and I who used to walk in darkness and not the light, all of a sudden heard that still small voice, felt that stirring in our heart, and understood that there was a God who loved us with an incalculable love, understood that Jesus, as Craig just sang about, paid such a great high price for us, willing, at the moment we ask Him to say, I declare you not guilty. Boy, that's a wonderful thought. Amen? What a wonderful thought. I've had the privilege of being over 20 nations, and last year I went to Haiti for the first time. We were 7 hours west of Port-au-Prince and 4 hours away from any electricity, any running water, no bathrooms. I mean, it was roughing it. And we did medical clinics in the daytime. Then at nighttime, by gasoline-powered generator, we showed the Campus Crusade for Christ Jesus film. One day when we went down to a little port area to load some crude boats to go to an island to give the children on that island worm medicine, we were there waiting for the little boat to come into that little harbor. And I noticed a commotion off to the side. And I saw a lady as she was standing very stiff trying to walk, for she was bound tightly with ropes all around her body. And tucked in those ropes were pieces of branches and palm fronds and all over the different kinds of foliage. And she had some kind of white substance all across her face. There was one man on the one side of her who was, of course, speaking in Creole. I did not understand, but he was yelling and, I mean, just treating her with terrible abuse. And the other man was walking on the other side, just fussing and carrying on. And once in a while, the one man would take what looked like a can of white spray paint and try and spray all over. So I asked our guide, the interpreter, what in the world was going on? He said, I'll tell you what's going on. This young lady looked to be about 20, 21 years of age. The night before was caught doing something wrong. She was told by the voodoo witch doctors that she had a devil in her which made her do something wrong. And so now, since 8 o'clock the night before, it was now 11 o'clock the next morning, he said for 24 hours she'll be walked all up and down the countryside with her father on one hand, hoping, hoping, hoping that the wrong will be ridded from her body. And on the other side, a voodoo witch doctor whipping her and spraying this white substance on her, saying that she must go through all of this in order to atone for her sins. Folks, I felt all different kinds of emotions. I felt anger. I felt frustration. I felt sadness. I felt remorse. I thought to myself, surely there's something we can do about this. Why don't we go up and just break those ropes through free, and we can say through the interpreter, listen, you don't need to go through this. Jesus Christ loves you, died on the cross for you. But we were counseled because of the situation that we should not interfere. And I thought about the fact, you know, that Haitian lady all bound up in ropes, being told that you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this and you have to do that, is representative of a lot of people who don't live in Haiti, who live in nice houses, who drive fine cars, who have fine standing in society, but who are all bound and wrapped up in their sin, and who are told that you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and after you do all these things, maybe God will be happy with you. And I thought about the verse of that great old hymn which says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. My dear friends, that's justification. That's God reconciling man to Himself. And then, of course, he was thinking of sanctification, our growth, and also glorification, where we will someday be out of the presence of sin and with the Father. He said, in view of all these things, I am begging you to present, to offer your bodies. That word present there means literally to put at one's disposal with a once and for all presentation. You see, part of the problem with some of us is we go through our Christian life and we seem to be somewhat satisfied to walk through our Christian life with one foot over here into the kingdom and another foot over here dabbling around in the things of the world. And the Apostle Paul, understanding the times in which they live, says, you need to be fully aware of something. You need to come to the place in your spiritual life where you make up your mind. You decide, you purpose in your heart that in a once and for all presentation, you say, God, here I am. Without reservation, here I am. Here's all of me. You can take all of me. I'll take nothing for myself. Once and for all. You could be saved this evening for days, for weeks, for months, or for years. But there is a good chance that some of you are in this place this evening that by the patterns of your thought life, by those thoughts being fleshed out into actions, you know deep down in your heart that it is obvious at this point in your life that you have not come to the place where you have offered that once and for all presentation. To say, Jesus, take all of me. Here I am. It's something that's offered voluntarily. We used to have in our nation a military draft. They did away with it just a few months before I turned the age that I was to be a part of the selected service system. It used to be that young men did not have an option. If they were drafted, they were drafted. We're not talking about here being inducted into service against one's will. Paul is saying, I am begging you in the name of Jesus by His mercies that you settle in your minds that you once and for all not keep anything to yourself, but say, God, here I am totally and completely. And then he goes on to say, living sacrifices, holy, set apart for God, and pleasing to Him. That word acceptable means extraordinarily pleasing or eminently satisfactory. Could I ask us this evening, if we had to allow a spiritual evaluation to take place, could we say that we are extraordinarily pleasing to God? Would we feel inside that we are eminently satisfactory to God? Would we have to bow our heads and say, no, for there are some things in my life that I'm holding out on God? Paul's urgency here says, I'm challenging you, believers, to be eminently satisfactory, to be extraordinarily pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. An irreversible decision. But in verse 2, he goes on. We see here a devotion that when the devotion is present, it is irrefutable by anyone who would see it. He says, do not conform yourselves any longer to this world. In other words, he's saying, stop masquerading in the manners, the habits, the styles of this world. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, says it this way. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I'm afraid that's happened across Christendom. Vance Havner once said, when the church is least like the world, it does the world the most good. While we're not talking about like we have and you do, dramas and sound systems and lights, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the mentality that exists in our day and time, which says, oh, listen, we live in a day and a time and a culture where, you know, you ought not to give public invitations because it might threaten somebody. Or a preacher ought not to talk about sin because it might make people feel bad. You know something? If I've come to worship this evening, or you've come to worship this evening and there is unconfessed sin in our lives, we ought to feel bad, Jimmy. Someone said to me not long ago, you know, I wouldn't feel comfortable inviting a homosexual to church because you make statements now and then that might make them feel bad because of their lifestyle. I hope they do. It's perversion before God, no matter how much the higher-ups want to cram it down our throats in our country. It's wrong. Just like a man who's cheating on his wife ought to feel bad, or the other reverse. Or just like a man or a woman who's sitting there holding a bad spirit or an irreconcilable attitude. If we've allowed sin of any kind to enter our lives, we ought to feel bad. How else are we going to go to the Savior? How else is a person saved? We're not saved until we understand we need a Savior. Is that not right? And you see, there are all these things that exist in our society saying, well, the church should do this and the church should do not that. Listen, you all as a church unanimously in August of 1981, some of you were not present then, but voted that we be called as pastor to Parkway Baptist Church. And I got news for you. We started with 16 people. We're now over 800 in Sunday school, over 1,000 in morning worship. We're having a good time, and it's come about by preaching the good old-fashioned gospel without reservation, without hesitation, saying that Jesus loves and has a wonderful plan for life and without any compromise on sin. It works. But you see, Paul says, be real careful, sir. Be real careful, ma'am. Make sure that as you try and fit in with those folks at work or in your school or neighborhood, that you don't get sucked into letting the world fit you into its mold. He says instead, be transformed. Be transformed. It is out of that word that we get our word metamorphosis. I remember being in science class as a child, and being taught about how the caterpillar, that ugly, crawly thing would make a cocoon, and after a segment of time, that cocoon would break forth and a beautiful butterfly would come into existence. A transformation, a metamorphosis. That's the word here Paul is using. There's to be a spiritual metamorphosis that takes place in our lives. Not of our own doing, but it's what God wants to do in us. And He can do it when we've made sure that we've done what He's talked about in verse 1. When we've, without any reservation, said, God, here I am. Take me and use me. So, we're to have a spiritual metamorphosis. How? Well, He tells us, by the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul also told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know something, my dear friends? Junk in, junk out. Holy and pure and righteous in, and holy and pure and righteousness out. But you see, the world has made it easy for us. We don't have to be concerned any longer about standing in line at R-rated movies. We can discreetly and quietly check them out and watch all the filth and the sex and the vulgarity in the privacy of our home, where Christ is supposed to be the honored guest. He says there is a spiritual transformation that takes place by the renewing of the mind. We are to present our whole bodies. For you see, Jesus said that what's in the mind and heart comes out. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how do we make sure that our lives and our bodies and our actions are such that they should be right with God? Remember when you were a little child growing up in church? Remember that little song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Sing it with me. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." Sing it out. "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." When he talks about that spiritual transformation and presenting our bodies, he's talking about everything. All of ourselves. It comes about by the renewing of our minds. Ingesting, taking in the precious Word of God in our Bible reading, in our study, in our sitting under teaching in Sunday school and teaching and worship. It comes about by spending time in prayer at the Father's feet, renewing our minds. For you know as well as I do, and somebody's going to say, "Well, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling." I learned way long time ago what that means. That means that the preacher is now talking about an area of my life that's not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. For you see, all my life, and I've had to deal with this, I can't quote a lot of sports scores, But I've known men that could quote you ball game scores back years and years and years. I cannot quote five verses from the Word of God. I've known ladies who could tell stories of television shows they've watched all week long, but could not account for reading of the Word of God for 30 minutes. And we wonder why our lives are disheveled. We wonder why our families fall apart. We wonder why the power of Almighty God does not rest on our churches. There is to be a spiritual transformation that takes place by the renewing of our minds. Paul said, "Then you and I will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I ask you this evening, have you been saved? Do you know that if death were to come this evening, you would go to heaven? The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He took all the punishment that you and I deserved on Himself. He was buried, He rose again, and right now lives, wanting to be your personal Lord and Savior. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. There'll be pastors right here along the front. And if you need Jesus Christ in your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come tonight and receive Him. Or perhaps you've been praying about joining this church and you want to join, and God wants you to join. These dear folks will receive you in the way they receive members here. You come and express that. Perhaps you've already been saved, and you need to make it public and request believers' baptism. You come tonight. But the thrust of this invitation is along these lines. Many, many, many of you here this evening are born again. You're saved. You're great folks. But you know deep down inside that there's some areas of life, you know, because of your thoughts, you know, because of what your hands do, your eyes look at, your mouth says, and on and on, that it's obvious that you're holding back on God. And I plead with you this evening to come and just kneel down right here and make these steps an altar. And say, "Oh God, I was saved at some time in the past, but tonight, once and for all, I want to present myself to you. God, I know I'm not, but I want to be eminently satisfactory. Oh God, I know I'm not, but I want to be extraordinarily pleasing to you." And you know that at one point in your spiritual journey, you were a whole lot closer to God. You were a whole lot more excited about the things of the faith. You were a whole lot more ready to be devoted. And tonight, I challenge you in Jesus' name to come and get on your knees before God and say, "Oh God, tonight, once and for all, I present myself to you to be the reasonable service and act of worship. Oh God, I want to be pleasing in your sight." And He will empower you to be the person He wants you to be. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in prayer. You know deep down inside if you need to come. Now, they've asked me to give the invitation. I'll not give it any differently than I do where I pastor. We'll sing three or four verses. If no one comes, we'll go. But I believe tonight, somebody here needs to accept Jesus. Well, you're not walking around like that Haitian lady all tied up in some voodoo witch doctor spraying you, but you feel bound. You feel trapped because of your sin. And you need to be set free, and you know you need a Savior. Won't you come? Well, you might be here this evening, and you've really been trying. You really, really deep down want to be pleasing to God. You really do, but you know right now you're not. Because there's some things that you're holding back on. And for the sake of your spiritual witness, for the sake of the power God wants to give you, for the sake of the witness of His church, for the sake of the influence it could have on your family, your friends, other people around you, wouldn't tonight you like to make a commitment and say, God, I want to be extraordinarily pleasing to You. I challenge you, if you want to be extraordinarily pleasing to God and you're willing to make that presentation to Him, that you come. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for Your overwhelming love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And, oh God, may we accept this challenge from Your great servant, the Apostle Paul. May God in my life, may in the lives of these pastors, may in the lives of these dear people, we not hold anything back on You. Oh God, may it be our desire to be extraordinarily pleasing, eminently satisfactory, wholly acceptable to You in everything we say and everything we do. Now, God, for those that know they need to come, may they experience deciding grace, and may they say yes to the One who said yes to the cross for them. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take a hymnal and stand with me. Turn to hymn number 445. The hymn is, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and steal. If you want to come this evening, and you want to say, oh God, I want to be pleasing in Your sight, give me strength. Step out right now as we sing. Come on.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner. I believe that You died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto You. And thank You, Lord, for Your gift of eternal life. And I receive You this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. In and welcome to the family.
That we